Turn to Philippians again, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we'll read the first 11 verses there. Then we'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And also read that chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Philippians 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as well. Our text, verses 9 through 11, which we'll read in a moment, verses 9 through 11. Philippians chapter 1 speaks to us of love and the prayer that we grow in love. Consider this chapter which teaches us also of that love. 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and prophesy, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Text is found, as we said, in Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. The Lord had evidently worked a strong love for the Philippians in the heart of the Apostle Paul. Verses 3 through 5, the Apostle tells them that in every prayer which he brings to God, in every prayer, he thanks God with joy for their fellowship. He states in verse 7 that he has them in his heart. And in verse 8, the verse just prior to our text, the apostle actually takes a vow to attest to his great fervent love for the people of God in the church in Philippi. For God is my record, he says, using the language of a vow, an oath, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Out of that great love which God worked in the heart of the Apostle Paul for these Christians, out of that great love for them comes our text. Our text is a prayer. It's a prayer of the apostle for the people of God in Philippi. But as such, our text teaches us how to pray. It is not the intention of God that we look at this verse and admire the love of the apostle Paul for the Philippians alone, and that we look only at how he prayed for them, but it is the Lord's intention that we look at this verse so that we also can learn how to pray. It teaches us, this text does, as office bearers, how to pray for God's people. It teaches myself how to pray for you as one whom God has called to dedicate himself to the ministry of the Word and to prayer as well. But it teaches us also as parents how to pray for our children and for what to pray with regard to our children. It teaches us also how to pray for one another as fellow members of Christ. And also this passage reminds us of God's will for us as the apostle reveals that will of God in the form of a prayer, but reveals that will of God for us in our life, that we continue to grow in grace. And so from this prayer, we can also learn about our lives and God's salvation as He works that salvation in our lives. This text, in fact, splendidly sorts out things with regard to our salvation, sorts these things out in our mind. It puts the basic elements of our salvation and as our life as God saved people, it puts the basic elements of this salvation in their proper place. For example, knowledge, love, discernment, good works. How do these things fit together? The passage teaches us how they fit together and how they ought to be sorted clearly in our mind. The passage then instructs us that if we have these things in the wrong order or the wrong priority in our mind that we can resort them in our mind and reprioritize them as God would have them clear in our mind. Teaches us, though, perfectly how these, each of these stand in relation to one another. Let's consider the passage then in order, first of all, to learn about the salvation that God has given to us, and then also to learn how to pray with regard to one another. We'll do that under the theme, that your love may abound. Quote from the text, that your love may abound. First of all, an earnest prayer. Secondly, a righteous reason. And thirdly, a loving goal. The main petition of this prayer, beloved, concerns love. That's the main idea. The main thrust of the whole prayer is or concerns love. The apostle says that he prays that your love may abound yet more and more. He prays, in short, that the people of God there in that church may continue to grow in love. That's the essential thing. Love. Not, first of all, in priority or in importance, not first of all is knowledge or discernment or good works, but top priority is love. That first of all, primarily. It harmonizes also perfectly with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, various virtues and graces which God gives to His people. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity, is love. That's the greatest thing. That's how we must view our lives. And we can ask ourselves that question, is that how we view our lives? Do we place love as in top priority, the most important thing that we desire to grow in our lives? Is that how we view one another? We desire growth in love to be of utmost importance. It ought to be. Love, according to the text, is the greatest virtue that can grace the life of the child of God. Not surprisingly, then, we are told in Scripture that God is love. God Himself is love, which means, among other things, that all love comes from God. God Himself within Himself is love, and there is no other source of true love, real love, apart from God. All that is of real, true love must come and does come ultimately from God. Love, beloved, is a delight in the object of one's love. And because one delights in that object of love, then they cleave to that thing. They hold closely to it, and they hold it closely to themselves. Love is to long for, to desire, strongly desire after the object of one's love. As such, God loves within Himself. God loves as a triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit cleave to one another in a bond of love. They delight in one another. Father and Son long for one another and desire after one another. But God also loves us. That same love that is within Himself, God loves us through Christ. We who by nature are unlovable, not able to be loved by a perfect, pure, and holy God, have been taken into Jesus Christ, purged, purified, cleansed through Christ, so that now we are in Christ righteous and holy, so that a righteous and holy God looks upon us and delights in us through Christ, and clasps us unto Himself and cleaves to us, longs for us and desires fellowship and communion with us through His Son, Jesus Christ. God is the God who loves Himself within His own triune being, is also the God who loves us in Jesus Christ, but is also the God then who works His love in our hearts. He makes us also to love as He loves. That's why the apostle does not say that the Philippians should begin to love. Doesn't say to them, now you must get started. You're God's people. Now you need to get started loving one another and loving God. But they already did love. They already did love because they were saved. The two always go hand in hand. Those whom God saves, God puts in their heart also love. And they do walk in that love. The apostle's prayer is not that the Philippians may begin to love, but that they might grow in love. Says that his prayer is that they might abound yet more and more in love, that they may overflow and continue to do so. There is, of course, no limit. That's a encouraging thought to be reminded of too. There's no limit as to how much, as God's people, we can walk in love and manifest love. And so the apostle prays, and we ought also to pray, that we might grow, that we might abound yet more and more in love. We do not need to spend time this evening deciding if this love is a love for God, or if, on the other hand, the love the apostle speaks of is a love for God's people. He says simply that their love might abound yet more and more, and therefore then means both that their love for God might grow and their love for one another might grow. And we can understand that very well too when we remember that they are the same. They're one and the same. They cannot be separated from one another. So that a child of God may be said to grow in love for God, while his love for God's people languishes and doesn't grow, is stunted. Nor can it be the other way around. We cannot love God, but not his people. Nor can we love God's people, not truly love God's people without loving God. So the apostle prays that we may grow in love for God and God's people, which is an activity. Love is not merely a feeling. The love that's mentioned in Scripture, maybe we speak of love in a natural way, as far as primarily something that's emotional, primarily something that's a feeling. But when the Scripture uses the word love, that's not the intention of the Word of God. And that's not to say either that there's no feeling involved in love. God saves His people, body, mind, soul, heart, emotions, everything. And when God comes to us and loves us and calls us in return to love Him and works that love in us, He activates every part of our being and satisfies every part of who we are. But love is not in the first place a feeling or an emotion. It is first of all, an activity. Love for God is delight in God and cleaving to God, actively delighting in God, living out of that delight in God and cleaving to Him, joining oneself to His church, cleaving to Him in that way and in other ways as well. To love God is to long for Him, to desire after Him, to seek Him, in His Word. To love God is to obey God. Reminded, that's why God gives us 10 commandments, and then our Lord Jesus summarizes all of those 10 commandments, all of those 10 callings to activity, and He says, essentially, they are all love God. That's the heart of the law, which teaches us that love for God is obedience to God. We can examine our hearts and ought to daily as to whether or not we love God or whether or not we're living in love for God. We can say that. It's easy to say. I find that in myself too. I say, I love God, but then I don't obey Him. And then I remind myself, no, then you don't love God. Or at least in that way, in that moment, and in that disobedience, you are not walking in love towards God. To love God means actively to obey Him. To love God's people also implies activity. Delighting in God's people, that's what it means to love them, to cleave to them, to find yourself delighting in their fellowship and in their communion. To love God's people is to long for them, to desire after them, to, as the Apostle Paul puts it, to have them in your heart. But love for God's people is also serving them, obeying God. Obeying God by loving them as He calls us to love them, serving them, edifying them, seeking their growth, and in particular, spiritual growth. The Apostle prays, and we pray, that we may yet abound more and more in love, but, beloved, love. Love grows by knowledge. That's the relationship between love and knowledge, as it's pointed out in our text. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Through knowledge, love grows. Knowledge, then, serves love. Not the other way around, but knowledge serves love. When the passage speaks of judgment, it simply means perception. In knowledge and in all judgment, judgment means perception, spiritual sensitivity. Perception and sensitivity of spiritual things, of heavenly things, understanding of heavenly things. That's the kind of knowledge that the passage is speaking of. Spiritual knowledge. Knowledge of God. No one grows in love for God, in love for God's people, simply by amassing great amounts of knowledge about this earth, apart from growing in knowledge for God, in knowledge of God. Growing in the knowledge of God and growing in the knowledge of the doctrines which teach us about God. Growing in the knowledge of Scripture and in the knowledge of the Reformed creeds. That is the way to grow in love. Love for God and His people. The knowledge meant here is the knowledge of faith. A personal knowledge. whereby one holds for true that which is contained in the Word of God and says that which is there in the Word of God is not only true in a general abstract way, but is true for me. That which I learn about God is true for me in my life. That God that I know is my God. And that salvation that He has worked is my salvation, which He has graciously given to me. That knowledge of faith is what the text is speaking of. You understand then, don't you? The more that we know, the more that we love. To know God, to know the perfectly adorable, lovable God, to know Him is to love Him. Have that proper perspective then. Let us have that proper perspective then in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives. We know in order that we may love, and make that your prayer. Pray with regard to one another and with regard to ourselves, that we may yet abound more and more in love through the knowledge of God. And pray that, beloved, with the earnestness of the apostle. Desire that growth in love for one another strongly, fervently, earnestly, and pray that frequently. Apostle's reason for this desire is that abounding in love, the Philippian Christians may then grow in other graces as well. The idea isn't that the apostle says, my goal is only that they may abound in love, and that's it, that's the end of it. That's the final hope and purpose and reason and goal that I have. Certainly, the apostle places love central and primary in the life of the saved people of God. But he says, I desire that you may grow in love and abound yet more and more in love, that you may approve things that are excellent. He has that reason in view. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent. The phrase that you may approve things that are excellent means that you may test, put to the test, prove in that sense of the word, put to the test and discern and find out the things that matter, the things that are important, and discern those from the things that are not important, that you may examine, put to the test, prove, that you may examine the things that are essential. In short, this prayer is that they may have Christian wisdom, being able to discern what matters and what does not matter in their Christian lives. What is essential and what is less essential and what is not essential at all. That they might know what is profitable, what is worthwhile. Many things in life that are without profit. Many things that we can be engaged in, that we can hope for, that we can desire, that we can busy ourselves with, that are of no worth or very little worth. Christian spiritual wisdom allows us to understand the things that are profitable as opposed to the things that are less profitable or not profitable or worthwhile. that ye may approve things that are excellent, the apostle says. With a view to that, that's what I have in mind. That means, beloved, that without love, we're unable to discern. Without love, we're blind. We're not able to have Christian wisdom. We need knowledge, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of God's work and His work of salvation for us, so that we may grow in love for Him as well as His people, so that we may have discernment and wisdom and know how we ought to live in the world and in the midst of His church, as well as in relationship to Himself. Without love, we're unable to discern, and therefore we are unprofitable. Not able to serve God's purpose willingly. The apostle speaks of that also in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3, where he says there, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, I have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I may speak ever so eloquently, even with the tongue of an angel, if I do not have love, I am as worthless as an obnoxious clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity or love, I am nothing. I may have knowledge, but if it's simply an empty knowledge, not the knowledge, the true knowledge of faith which leads to love, or if I have some knowledge, but I hold down love, I refuse to walk in love towards God and His people, then I am unprofitable. I am nothing, he says. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, give everything away for those who have less than myself, though I give my body to be burned, make the ultimate sacrifice of martyrdom, give up my own life, if I don't do that in love and if I have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. That's how essential charity is. Not it profits me a little, it profits me nothing. I must have love so that I am able to live profitably in the midst of God's people, in the midst of the church, and in covenant relationship with Himself. We see, and we can find many examples of that. One who has not love, and therefore then his discernment, his wisdom is clouded, and he's unable to be of real profit. One who has not love may say things, maybe even say the right things, but say them at the most inopportune times. He wasn't thinking about loving that brother or that sister to whom he was speaking. And therefore, what he said was of no profit, was of no value. Or he may say things only because it's said at times like this and not out of a motive of love or of charity towards his fellow saints. Or we may say things simply out of self-love, which is not the love the passage is speaking about. Self-love to the exclusion of loving others. We say things in order to make ourselves look better. We haven't the discernment to know how we ought to say what is truly profitable unto one another. Or, because we're not guided by love, We don't have the discernment to discipline our children when they need it, and when disciplining them is the only loving thing to do. Or we discipline our children not in love, but for things that are minor, and we make something big of something that is in itself fairly insignificant. Love clouds our judgment, clouds our ability to discern, and makes us live foolishly. Lack of love makes us live foolishly and without wisdom. Love, beloved, the love of God and love for His people, which we gain through the knowledge of God and of God as He reveals Himself as in Jesus Christ as our Savior, that love gives us discernment to ask ourselves the question, is it worth it? As we see something in our life and go after that, we can say, is that profitable? And our love for God will answer that question accurately. Whereas we set ourselves to engage in a disagreement or an argument with a brother or sister in the church, love makes us say, is it worth it? And gives us the answer as well. Love gives one the understanding of when to do something and when to stop, when to say something, and when to keep quiet, how to interact with our brothers and sisters, and how not to. Love, therefore, gives direction to us toward a life of righteousness. The apostle has that in view as well. That we may, his prayer is, and our prayer is, that we may abound in love more and more through knowledge, that we may approve things that are excellent, and with that wisdom, that we may be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Verse 11, the first part, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. The particular use of the word there in the original gives indication that the apostle is speaking of their being filled as something that had begun in the past and that now continues. It's ongoing now in the present as well. Again, he's not saying you need to start, but he's saying you have begun and now you need to continue to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Your life must be filled, must be abundant and overflowing with this fruit and these fruits of righteousness. That's God's calling to us. That's our prayer for ourselves and for one another. The fruits of righteousness refers to true good works, righteous fruit. Good works that are according to the law of God. Good works that are out of faith. Good works that are done to the glory of God. But good works that always are done out of love for God and love for the neighbor. We need wisdom to do those good works. We need discernment. As we outlined already, how do I know what to do? How do I know when to say something, when to do something, and when not to? How do I know when to produce a good fruit, and what is a good fruit in my life? I don't know that apart from love, but by love, I'm able to know and to discern and to approve things that are excellent so that my life may be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Fruits of righteousness, the passage says, which are by Jesus Christ. Think of that beautiful passage in John chapter 15 where Jesus talks about fruit. Talks about bearing fruit. And he says, He is the vine. And he says to us, And you are the branches growing out of me, the vine, deriving all your energy and your strength from me, so that the good works that you produce, the good works that come into evidence in the branches, have their origin in the vine. They have their source in the vine. And Jesus' command to us is, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Meaning to say, as you abide in me, then my life will flow into you and you will produce those fruits of righteousness. How do we abide in Christ? What does he mean when he says, abide in me? He indicates what he means in verse 7 of that chapter, chapter 15, John 15, verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. Those two ideas are parallel. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. In other words, our abiding in the Word of Christ, our taking in the Word of Christ, our meditating upon the Word of our Savior is our abiding in Christ. We come back to knowledge again, don't we? It was all the way around and comes back to where we began. Growing in the knowledge of God's Word. Meditating upon the Word of our Savior. As He reveals to us God triune, the God who loves us, the God who is love. Meditating upon that Word, abiding in Christ, abiding in the vine. Filled with the knowledge of God. Filled then with the love for God and the love for God's people, we are given discernment so that we know how to walk in love towards one another and so that we bear fruit of that walk in love, fruits of righteousness. All of that Apostle says is our calling and our life and what He desires for us and what we desire for ourselves and for one another, but all of it for a beautiful and perfect goal, a twofold goal really, but a goal that comes yet out of the love of the Apostle, a loving goal that he has for them, a love that he has for them first of all, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Apostle's desire for them and our desire for one another is that we may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Sincere means spotless. Without offense speaks of one who is blameless. That doesn't mean one who is perfect. But it means one who does not walk unrepentantly in some sin and spot himself all up with that sin. The desire is that we may walk sincerely, spotlessly, and without offense, and that we may then do that until the day of Christ, until the judgment day. That, we remember, comes at the end of all of our lives. The day of Jesus Christ. The day when we stand before that righteous judge. And where we are examined and where we are put to the test. And where what we are comes to light. What we are in Christ comes to light. So that Christ may judge us, sincere, without offense. They have walked in hatred against their sin. They have walked fighting against their sin. They have walked repenting of their sin and sorrowing over their sin all of their life long. That's the goal and the desire we have, not only for ourselves, but for one another. Make that your prayer for your fellow saints, for your children, for those whom you are called to love and to serve, that they may be sincere, blameless, till the day of Christ. Apostle Paul's love for the Philippians is on display here, but also his love for God. And that comes out in his final statement of goal in verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. That above all, as we climb, as it were, the mountain of our salvation, and we see love, and we see discernment and fruits of righteousness, and all of it, we say at the pinnacle, at the peak, all that it's pointing at is the glory of God. That's the love for God that the apostle exhibits here in this prayer. And that love for God also is what motivates us. And that goal of the glory of God is also what motivates us to pray this prayer. Those who grow and abound in love for God and in love for one another are those who in that way serve the glory and the praise of the God who is love. Let us, beloved, make this our prayer. Clearly understanding how the Lord works these things in us and what priority they have in our minds and in our lives as God's saved people and in the lives of our fellow saints, let us pray for one another and do so confidently, knowing that the Lord hears the prayers of His people and delights to answer the prayers of His people. Then, with that confidence, let us pray that we may abound more and more in love through knowledge, unto discernment, unto righteousness, appearing spotless in the day of Christ, unto the glory and praise of our God. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. Pray that Thou wilt cause us to abound yet more and more in love for Thee and for one another. We have begun, we do love Thee, we do love one another, we testify of that. Surely, we see it in our hearts. Thou hast worked this work, Thou hast begun that good work in us. Now we come to Thee, dependent upon Thee, and we pray, continue that great work, that we may grow and flourish and overflow with love for Thee and for one another, walking in obedience to Thee and serving and helping one another as together we seek to grow in grace and seek to help one another as we walk our mutual pilgrimage on the way to glory. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt use us to the glory of Thy own name, that Thou wilt use us to bring praise unto Thee, chiefly by causing us to grow in love for Thee and one another. We ask this in Jesus' name, and therefore with the confidence that Thou hast heard us and Thou wilt give us a gracious answer. In His name then we pray. Amen.